Scott. So you're wondering what we might do on that. Well, the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to have a $1,000 giveaway. Now, this is going to be shocking in itself because this is a preacher not asking you for money, but he's going to offer to give you money. And for the $1,000, now some of you are thinking, well, I'll listen to that. Well, you can listen to it, and you can win the $1,000. All you have to do is find one instance in the Word of God where somebody in a narrative format was baptized in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That's all you have to do. And the next week, I'm going to raise it to $2,000. And the next week, I'm going to raise it to $3,000. And the next, because you understand, nobody's ever going to find that because it's not in the Bible. So before long, we'll have the great $100,000 giveaway. And people who have never looked in the Bible in their life are going to say, surely I can find that. But you can't find anybody in a narrative format being baptized, actually baptized in the title, with somebody saying, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and the name of the Son and of the name of the Holy Ghost. You can't find that because it's not there. Because everybody that was baptized in the Bible in a literal baptismal service, they were all baptized in the name of Jesus. Guess what they'll discover when they go to looking for the other? I can't find it. All I can find is people baptized in Jesus' name. And then they're going to go to their preacher. How did you baptize me? Show me. And the reason they baptized you in the titles Father, Son, Holy Ghost is because the Protestants broke away, protested, and broke away from the Roman Catholic Church. And baptism in the titles Father, Son, Holy Ghost is Roman Catholic. Just read the history book. It didn't exist before 250 years after Christ. I'm far afield from where we're going to go today. Not quite sure. But anyway, pray with me about the radio. I gave the guy a test because I told him about the $1,000 giveaway because I didn't want to get on there and upset people and get kicked off. That looks bad. What happened to y'all? We got kicked off. And then no matter what I told you, it wouldn't matter. You would think we had done something stupid. Oh, yeah, that's what you say, but they kicked you off because you're inferior or something. But I told him about the $1,000 giveaway, and he took it to his management, and they said, good. So, and we're going to do a call-in format so you can call in. And we're going to do a Bible study format. So you can have your own home Bible study. Even if I don't get to come to your home, I can come in. But I'll make you some promises. I won't beg them for money. I'll never have them lay their hands on the radio. And I'll never have darling daughter Yvonne tell them about the starving children. I can tell some of you don't listen to Christian radio. And I don't either, and that's just the reason why. Where were we? Psalms 145. And these last psalms are all about praise. The final four of the psalms begin with praise the Lord, and they end with praise the Lord. Psalms 145. Today, perhaps today and tonight, we will engage in a study of praise. This church is a praising church. But there is a theology of praise in the Word of God. This is not based on emotion, although there is some emotion when you serve God and when God pours out blessing and anointing and goodness on your life. But we worship and we praise because of what we know. There are days when we don't feel anything, but we praise anyway. There are days when we feel crushed under the heel of events and life and circumstance. but we slip a hand up out from under that heel and go, praise the Lord. And thereby we exercise will and choice, and we give glory to the God who has made us and breathed life into us. Psalms 145, to begin, let's just read the first four verses. Would you say, I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Sounds like a song. Every day will I bless thee. And I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated. And as you are, let's offer up praise and thanks to God for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God, for your word. We thank you for the privilege of handling your word, life-giving word, powerful word, word of foundation. We give you all the glory and the honor for your word today. Glory to God. Glory. Oh, let's break into that a little bit more. Press into that just a little bit more. Mighty God, we praise you. I feel Holy Ghost moving in this house right now. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. We magnify your name, O God. Don't you love him and don't you love his word today? Praise God. Praise God. So in the word of God, there's this pervasive and inescapable presentation of worship and praise. The theology of it runs all the length of the word of God. And man, as a created being in God's plan, has an inherent desire to be reconnected with God, or to stand in a place of worshiping God. And that vestigial desire to worship God is demonstrated in every culture and in every... You see it in the toppled temples of ancient civilizations. You see it in the ruins of their handmade, man-made gods throughout the course of history. What is all that about? That's man desiring to worship but not knowing who to worship. Desiring something to worship but not knowing how to make their way back to God. And on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel in Michelangelo's painting there, the hands of man and the hand of God almost connecting but not quite. And everybody that sees that, it resonates with them, because there's something we're lacking and there's something we're needing. And it's obvious throughout your experience in man, in humanity, but it's also very obvious through the stories in the word of God. And man has an inherent desire to be reunited, or have religion, or have the ligaments connected again, have religion get connected back to God. And all of these thousands of temples and ruined gods speak to us about man's need to worship God. Praise God. Like a migratory animal that God has planted that desire and that knowledge, that instinctive drive in. He's planted that instinctive drive in mankind. I don't know how that swallow gets back. Swallows were going to Capistrano before there was MapQuest, and salmon were going back up through the streams from across the sea, back to the same little spot where they were hatched as a tiny little salmon. And how do they do that? And how do ducks and geese know about all that? Well, God put it in them. Well, what's going on in man? God has put it in your heart to seek the kingdom of God, and you will never be satisfied until you find yourself in the kingdom of God. Your money won't satisfy you. Your drugs won't satisfy you. Your drink won't satisfy you. Another wife or another husband or another 10 won't satisfy you. Build a bigger house, buy a bigger boat. You'll still have that longing on the inside, because God put it there. You've got this instinctive planting in you to seek after God. And so men, because of that hunger and that instinctive desire to connect with God, there's a lot of sublimation going on. And Sublimation would be you need God, but you try to fill it with something else, you know. You hate your daddy, so you're mean to your husband. That's sublimation. You had a bad experience with human authority, and so you're having a difficulty responding to God. That's sublimation. Well, people are trying to fill the void with all kinds of things, but they can't satisfy that inner need. Praise God. Biblical worship and praise goes as far back as Abel when he brings the right sacrifice and he lays it on the altar. You can't just bring what you want. You have to bring what God has asked. I know what the quasi-pseudo non-biblical Christianity has told you. But you can't just bring anything you want. You can't just come any way you want. You can't just live for God any way you want. You got to come God's way, else he's not God. Jesus is Lord. That implies he rules. You can't just come any way you want. Abraham is a worshiper of God. In the story of Abraham, there is a ubiquitous altar. Everywhere Abraham sets up his encampment, he builds an altar. Well, honey, Sarah, I don't know exactly where we are, and I don't know what's going to happen here, but I do know that in this place we're going to worship God. I can't tell you about the disposition of the people groups around me, but here in this place we're going to worship God. I don't know if crops will grow here, but here we will worship God. I don't know if we'll find fresh water in this place, but here we will worship God. Divorced from circumstance, not controlled by surroundings, but he took that worship with him everywhere he went. Praise God. And in that 22nd chapter of Genesis, when God is asking for the highest measure of his worship and his devotion to God, and he's about to sacrifice his son Isaac, he tells the young men, I and the lad go yonder to worship. We're going to worship. God has asked for it, and it pains me, but it's worship. God has demanded it, and my natural man doesn't want to do it, but I'm going to take everything I have, and I'm going to lay it on an altar before God, because worship is not part of me. Worship is not a casual thing. Worship is all of me. Worship is my heart. True praise is the presentation of my heart to God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Job chapters 1 and 2, and Job is under assault by the enemy, and he crushes Job, and Job reaches out from underneath the weight of that crushing experience, and where the devil thinks he might curse the name of the Lord, Job rather says and declares, and it reverberates down through history and touches us today in a powerful way. Job said, I've learned, I've gained, I've lost. The Lord gave, the Lord took away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. He scarcely has strength to utter it, but he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. He doesn't know if he'll live through it, but he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. Chapter 2, his wife is telling him, why don't you just curse God and die? His friends are about to turn on him. He's lost everything, but he says, God is God, and that's all I know, and I'm going to praise and magnify God. I want you to understand these patriarchs and these prophets and these elders through the word of God. They teach us how to come before God, and they begin to drive home this theology of praise and worship. It's not just for good times. It's not just for when you get what you want. It's for when you stand in the presence of God on good days and on bad days. Praise God. Praise God. Habakkuk chapter 3 in the last three verses, 17, 18, and 19. Habakkuk said, I lost everything I had. Nothing was growing in the field. Nothing was alive in the flock. He said, yet. Everybody say, yet. I want you to look at your circumstance today and say, yet. I want you to look at your trouble today and say, yet. I want you to listen to that voice that's telling you to back off on God and don't worship God, and that you're not worthy to worship God, or that life is not worth worshiping God. I want you to say, yet will I rejoice in the God of my salvation. I will joy in the Lord. Praise God. Logan, give me Habakkuk 3 and 18. Since you're back there and you're sitting there biting. Everybody say, yet. I will rejoice. Rejoicing is a cognitive function of will. I will joy. Joy is not something that happens to you. Joy is something you do. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Praise God. This psalmist is talking about a commitment to praise God. An attitude. A grasping of destiny. A decision. 1 Samuel chapter 16. David's in the hall of Saul. And they've sent for him because there's a demonic presence. And as David, 16 and 23, as David begins to worship and magnify God, the evil spirits have to go. Why do you worship like that on a Sunday morning? Why do you clap your hands and lift your voice and make noise and dance and have praise circles? Why do you do all that? Because we know that when you praise God right and you praise God in a biblical way, you can clear the house of every foul spirit. Somebody say praise the Lord. Logan, are you with me? Let's do 1 Samuel 16 and 23. I'm going to hit several of these. And it affirms it and it reinforces it for them when they can read it. Isn't that cool? Yeah, 1 Samuel 16 and 23. But I'm going on now, and this is kind of a process thing. You're a good guy. I'm glad to see you back there doing that work. How old are you, Logan? Yeah, that's right. That's good. That freaks the devil out. You're supposed to be out there dreaming about only a handful of things. Girls and driver's license and where's the next party? That's what's supposed to be going on in your mind. But you're here in the house of God and you're in Bible study. And you're at youth prayer. And you got a crucial responsibility there. Now, if Daffy Duck shows up on that screen, we got a lot of talking to do. First Samuel chapter 19 and verse 20, Saul has sent emissaries to arrest David and to bring him back to be killed because Saul is jealous of the anointing of God on David's life. But when Saul sends messengers, 50 of them go. They all fall out and begin to prophesy the second time, the third time. They're all overwhelmed by the presence of God. Samuel and the prophets are prophesying, and it's created an aura, an atmosphere, a cloud of the anointing of God. And when these messengers come and their intent is evil and they don't have a heart for God, it doesn't matter who you are. If we worship God right in this house on a Sunday morning, you will be moved by the presence of God. It's crucial, church. Come on, church. I said it's crucial. Why do you worship that way? Because it drives out a devil. Why do you worship that way? Because it creates an atmosphere where anybody can make their way to God. Praise God. 2 Samuel chapter 6 and beginning in verse 14. And David is bringing the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem. And as he brings it back into town, every six paces they're offering up sacrifices. And David is dancing with all of his might before the Lord. I was raised Southern Baptist. We didn't move, much less dance, much less dance with all of our might. It wouldn't have even made sense. It wouldn't have. I mean, they would have just bodily taken you. They have ushers there. They would have just taken you out, and everybody would have just said, bless his heart, as they carried you out. That's Southern for there's something really bad wrong with this child, and we have a measure of compassion for him. Bless his heart. Ain't that strange? But David danced with all of his, everybody say with all his might. If you want to know about biblical worship and biblical praise, you go to the Word of God. You don't go to the backslidden quasi pseudo Christianity around you. They don't know how to worship God. But David is a man after God's own heart, and David knows how to worship God. You worship God with all your heart. I'm going to give you a moment now. I want you just for a minute to worship God with all your heart. Yeah, yeah, yeah. But if somebody, if some of you won $1 million in the lottery, if Mexico won the World Cup, you know, we are on the fringe, lunatic edge of this thing, and I don't know if we have it yet. Yet. All your heart, all your heart, all your heart. Do 15, Logan. And 16. Shouting and the sound of the trumpet. Everybody shout. That's what you do in the presence of the Word of God. You shout. You shout. Shout to the Lord with a voice of triumph. Make a loud noise. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Well, bless your heart. I can see that you are involved in a cult. And but see, we don't, at my church, we don't think it takes that. You know, if you need that, if you need that, but we believe in reverencing the presence of God. But you follow them down to the football stadium. You catch up with them. They're there 3 hours early. They got the grill out. They got flags and flyers and little dooley boppers all over their vehicle. They are invested in the spirit of that thing. They go wall to wall. It's with all of their heart. But somebody's lied to them about the house of God. Somebody's lied to them about an experience in the kingdom of God. You watch them when their team goes to the World Series. They'll tear their city up. That is that business. They have that need to worship and connect. They have a need to worship with all their heart, and they don't have any place to direct it. And so it is misdirected or sublimated towards sports gods or music gods or Hollywood gods or money gods or praise God. David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And his wife, Michael, despises him in her heart. There's always going to be somebody. When you really worship God with all your heart, there's going to be somebody that thinks you're a little bit off your rocker, that will despise you in their heart. And being the gregarious creatures that we are, that matters to us. That people, what people think about us. We are herd oriented or gregarious, and we care. I care what you think about me. To an extent. I care what you think until we get on the area of what you think about how I worship God. Hallelujah. Then I don't care what you think. I don't care how you were raised. David didn't go back upstairs and say, yeah, honey, I won't ever do that again, honey. You won't ever see me dancing and leaping and running with all my might. He said, listen to me, sister. It was God that chose me over your daddy. It is before God that I am playing. And he said, it's going to be worse than this. If you don't like it now, my God, you hadn't seen anything yet. You wait till I really learn how to praise God. Praise God. This is biblical worship and praise. This is the biblical presentation of the theology of praise enacted by men of renown, Abram, Job, David. So you don't want to listen to Pastor Bob down the street because he doesn't know about it. I'd like to stand with David, the lunatic David. David shouts, we shout. David runs, we run. David leaps, we leap. David said, he's put a new song in my heart, even praise unto my God. And he said, many shall see it and shall fear. When I do it right, it's scary. When I worship God right, it's a fearful thing. Praise God. Praise God. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 22. They send out the choir and God delivers them from their enemies by the choir singing. Now, I'm giving you little spotlights on each of these broad stories to which you could devote an entire service like this. But we're just kind of skimming along the top because we're going somewhere else. But in the time of Jehoshaphat, the enemies are gathered and the word of the Lord comes to them because their prayer is so earnest before God. And the prophecy comes forth and he said, all you need to do is send forth worshipers. And they set forth the choir and the choir goes forth and the choir praises God in the beauty of holiness. And all of the enemies begin to destroy one another. That means you can send an ambassador, an angelic ambush down to your Tuesday that is coming. And something that might be developing there, that angelic ambush will take care of that enemy before you ever get there on the scene. In your praise and your worship, you can influence things that are outside your dimension of time, that are outside your current situation. I got real big trouble. Oh, really? Yeah, and you know what I'm going to do about it? Know what? I'm going to praise God with all my heart because God's going to send an angel down to begin to do work on that problem before I ever get to where I'm going. No, I don't think you heard me. I know there's somebody in this house with trouble right now. You can affect that trouble with your praise here this morning. You can't draw a line, a rational, natural line between here and now and there and then. But it doesn't matter. In the spirit, God's already there. God's already moving on it. By praise, by worship. Acts 16, 25 and 26, Paul and Silas chained to the jail wall in the depth of the dungeon at midnight, and they begin to sing. And God begins to shake that place. And everyone's chains fall off. And I know this is the tutorial we do every time we come together. But just bear with me. Praise God. What has praise to do with an earthquake and the Harry Houdini-like release of all of those prisoners and their jail cells being open? Revival breaking out. Because these two beat up old apostles singing in the dark. When you get this, the depth of the problem will never kill your praise. When you get this, the surrounding darkness won't be able to shut you up. It won't matter what's happened to you, but your praise is just going to bubble up in the middle of it, and your praise is going to be the answer to your situation. Well, praise God. Praise God. John's on Patmos. He said, I'm your brother John. I was on the Isle of Patmos for the Lord's sake. And I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. Tell your neighbor, he was in the spirit on the Lord's day. Tell him he was on a desert island, a prison island, a rocky crag, destined to die there. But he wasn't worried. He just had a prayer meeting. And he got over the edge. He said, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard a voice behind me like a trumpet. Praise God. You understand life's going to take you to some places. You may not have any control over the natural circumstance, but there'll never be a natural circumstance wherein you can't begin to praise and magnify God. And in that place, God will come to you because he inhabits the praises of his people. God will begin to move on your behalf. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. 1 Peter 2:9. And I want you again to look at that same neighbor. And I want you to tell them that you're not like everybody else. You're a strange creature. Tell them you are a chosen generation, royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And you are all of those things that you might show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. All the things that you are in the kingdom of God, all that he's made you to be, all that he's delivered you from and equipped you with, it all has purpose. And the purpose is to show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Praise God. My purpose is to praise. My purpose is to bring him glory. Now see, he's not glorified anymore by some worldly celebrity coming into the house of God than he is by our good brother George standing here this morning. And I don't mean to impugn you by comparing you with some murky, worldly celebrity. Because they're not peculiar, but you are. Or the Bible says so. Yeah. But people get all excited about worldly gods when they come into the church and get the Holy Ghost. And that somehow validates your experience because a celebrity came. Shame on you. Your focus is in the wrong place. Your priorities are all mullied up. Just because some big shot Mexican soccer star comes in and gets the Holy Ghost. And we see this whole island here shouting and dancing. What happened? Mexico's got the Holy Ghost and the soccer star's coming to church. Well, we'll shout because heaven shouts when one comes. But we won't shout because of what he has or what he's made or what his name is here. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. My purpose is to praise him. Somebody shout that. My purpose is to praise him. Praise God. Now, I want you to be the best at what you do. And I want you to achieve all your dreams. And I want you to make all the money you can. And I want you to build the biggest of whatever you're building down here. But remember this, my purpose, whatever I do here, whatever I build here, it is a platform for my praise and my worship before God. There were a lot of people praising God that day. But David made it so awesome because he took off his kingly robe and he put on a linen ephod and he said, I'm just a common man in the presence of God. And his worship becomes so powerful because he uses his throne as a platform for magnifying God. Praise God. Praise God. Somebody say, I was born to praise him. My purpose is to praise him. Every drunk in every alley in Birmingham, their purpose is to praise God. Every crackhead and every millionaire in Birmingham, their purpose is to praise God. Every winner and every loser in this city, their purpose is to praise God. They won't be what they've been called or destined to be until they find themselves in praise and worship. Praise God. Now, it's very, very clear that we're not going to be done with this morning. We'll continue tonight, but I'm going to go a little while longer, okay? There's always been a challenge to praise. The challenge begins before the garden. The challenge begins in Isaiah chapter 14, where Lucifer rises up. He's appointed to be the choir leader. He's appointed to be the worship leader there in the heavenlies. But he rises up in the presence of God. And he begins to take on an attitude. Chapter 14, verse 12 of Isaiah. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. But God speaks and says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. But you see the birthing of ambition and the birthing of that which wants to detract from God. And therein lies your problem, because your ego is more like hell than it is like heaven. Your natural mind is more like Satan than it is like God. Jesus talked to some men one day and he said, you are of your father, the devil. You've got to understand that if you're not living for God today and in your fallen Adamic nature, you're not like God, but you're like hell, and you're like Satan, and you've got that in you that you want to rise up above God. You say, well, I never felt like that. I never expressed that. Yeah, but that's why in the presence of God, you'll sit on your hands. That's why in the presence of God, you'll resist the Holy Ghost. That's why in the presence of God, you'll bring a sacrifice, but it's not what God asked for. That's why in the presence of God, you'll say, well, I want to do it my way. I know what God wants, but I'm going to do it my way. And in saying that, you've said, I want to ascend above what God is and what God has said. Praise God. It begins in the heavenlies. It is verbalized in Luke chapter 4, verse 7, when Jesus meets the devil on his own turf in the temptation in the wilderness. In the second temptation, the devil takes him to a high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world in one moment of time. And he says, all this can be yours because it's mine and I can give it to whoever I want to. And he wasn't lying, because it is his world. And then he said, all you have to do is worship me. All you have to do is worship me and all will be yours. All you have to do is follow after the tenets of this world. What does the devil want? He wants your worship. Ultimately, he wants your worship. Of all the things he could have asked Jesus for, he said, I'll give you the whole world if you'll worship me. I want worship. I wanted it. I was up there in the heavens and I wanted worship and I got kicked out, but I am bound and determined down here. I'm going to have worship. And he's taken the form of kings on the earth, and you can read it in the word of God how that they'll be talking about a king, an earthly king, and then the words will morph and it'll turn into a diatribe against Satan himself, and that man is just the vessel and the host for the spirit of Satan that's trying to get worship, whether it's in Babylon or in Persia or in Assyria, some ancient kingdom. And he's coming again in these last days, and we'll know him as the Antichrist. And Paul said he's going to put himself on the throne in Jerusalem, acting and pretending that he is God. Praise God. It's verbalized in Luke chapter 4. He said, I want you to worship me. He wants to detract the worship of God. In Job chapter 1, he said, God, I tell you what I want to do with Job. I want to make Job curse you to your face. I want to steal your worship. In Job chapter 2, he said, I know if you'll let me touch his body, I can make him curse you to your face. He wants to steal your worship to God. He wants to corrupt your worship to God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Give your neighbor a high five and say, he can't have mine. Tell somebody, my worship is for God and for God alone. Tell somebody, I've come to praise God. I've made up my mind. I'm going to be a praiser of the Most High God. I'm going to be found a worshiper. When the devil comes to your house and stirs up the trouble, he's trying to steal your worship. What you need to do is worship God all the more. When the devil touches your body and tries to steal your health, you need to reach up out of that sickness and praise God all the more. What's the answer? Praise God more. Praise him more. Praise him more. This is a war. There's an agenda. He hates you, but he hates God more. Praise God. He begins in the garden by asking the woman, taunting her, has God said, you won't die? God knows that if you eat of that tree. So he comes to undermine the credibility of God, to plant doubt in the woman's mind. The woman disengages from her obedience to God, thereby disengaging from her worship and her praise. She cannot be effective in praise and worship because her confidence has been shaken in God. To be a true worshiper of God, you've got to have blind confidence in God. We call it faith. You got to stand shoulder to shoulder with Job and say, I know my Redeemer liveth, and that in the last days he's going to stand upon this world. And in this body, I'm going to see him, not somebody else. I'm going to see him for myself. And he said, how bad am I about this? Job said, if he kills me, I'm going to trust him. That's wall to wall. Job said, God's got a blank check in my life. You say, well, how can that be? But I've watched a woman standing over the gurney that held the broken body of her 11-year-old. She's standing there in a house coat and slippers because you can't plan on tragedy and disaster. But I watched her standing there like a towering oak tree, lifted those hands and said, God, I love my baby and I want him. But if you need him more than I do, I'm going to praise you. And you take him. Now, I'm not trying to tell. Some of you mothers just felt a spear of fear go through your heart. I can't tell you where life will take you, but I can tell you in that moment the Holy Ghost will rise up in you. And you can win a phenomenal victory for God. It's just not Job, and it's just not Paul and Silas. But I've seen this. I've seen this in my day, and I've seen this in apostolic people. I watched the back door of the church open. I was leading worship in my home church, and the praise group was singing, and we were trying to have some victory in the house, but a solid, wonderful brother in the Lord had died the day before at a church event out in a park. He had collapsed with a heart attack, and in a few hours, he had gone on to be with the Lord, and the church was rocked by it because he was such a tower in our home church, and we were gonna have church. We were opening up. We were really going to have church, and that was faithful, and that was good. But the family went down that morning to shop for the coffin, and they went down to make the arrangements. And about halfway through that worship service, the back door opened, and the 17-year-old daughter and the 19-year-old son came in the back door, and they came dancing. They came dancing down the aisle. They said, my daddy wouldn't want anything other than this. I've got to come to the house, and I've got to worship God. My God, this is not a victory for hell. This is a victory for heaven. This is not a bad day for the kingdom. There are no bad days in the kingdom of God. Oh, clap your hands and shout to God. Somebody needs to shout on your trouble this morning. Somebody needs to praise in the face of your adversary this morning. Praise God. Come help me, Lindsay. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Rabshakeh. What kind of name is that? The emissary of the king, the emperor, stood before the prophet and the king and said, where are the gods of these other nations? Don't let this prophet and don't let this king cause you to think that your God will deliver you. Because when Assyria comes and when Babylon comes, they steamroll. Where are the gods? That voice has always been. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him? That voice has always been. Praise. praise, God. And it comes to your house and to your life. And it's here in this place this morning. It'll show up in the middle of the week. And it'll begin to speak to you. And it will say this in so many words. It'll say, today God's not worthy of praise. Today God's not worthy of praise. Today you're too busy for praise. Today you're too troubled for praise. Today you got too many problems. If God really loved you, if God really cared about you, if... Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's stand together. Praise God. I'll throw one more at you and we'll stop and we'll pick it back up tonight. All right? Praise God. I'll come back tonight if you will. Because if you're not coming, I can do this at home. You just let me know. Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 9. I need some singers here too. And that thing about forever and ever. Yeah. That's right. Everybody say, I'll extol thee, my God, my King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee. Praise God. Praise God. Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent, would you say, to the intent, that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church. The church then being the instructor of those principalities and powers in heavenly places. The manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise God. He said, what he's going to do in his church is he's going to demonstrate to all those fallen principalities and powers. He's going to show them you wouldn't praise him in a heavenly place. You wouldn't be faithful in a perfect place. But what I'm going to show you, I'm going to show you these children that have come out of homes that are not perfect, but they're still praising God. I'm going to show you these married couples where the marriage is not absolutely solid, but they come to the house and praise and magnify God. To a person that's had a setback in their body, but they're still praising and magnifying God. A brother Jimmy that rolls in this house broken in his body, but he praises God and he worships God. Somebody say praise the Lord. That you might show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Somebody say, every day I'm going to bless him. Somebody say, I'm going to bless him forever and ever. Turn to your neighbor and tell him now, no bad days in the kingdom of God. Every day I'm going to praise him. Tell him, in my trouble, I'm going to praise him. In my pain, I'll praise him. Come on. If you've never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I want to invite you to come down this morning. God will give you the Holy Ghost. If you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, I want to invite you to come. We'll put you down in the water this morning in Jesus' name. But my God, if you just want to come to this altar and say, I'm going to be a praiser of the Most High God. Let's take a few minutes here and let's magnify the Lord. Come on, all over the house with all your heart. With all your heart. Somebody to dance with. Hey, come on, church, praise him. Come on, church.
I feel.
by you that needs the Holy Ghost. Tennis shoes and change in after you get here because you're going to need them. Prayer team meeting in the altar area right after church. Usher greeter meeting for ARC in the prayer room also after church. God bless you. Get some ARC flyers out of the foyer. Give them to everybody you talk to. God bless you. On this, I guess, is needed. If you are in any way hindered by the shoes that you're wearing, then you need to wear something that you can shout in, all right? I don't care if they're Nikes or New Balance or if they're Gucci's. I don't care what they are, but you got to be able to shout in whatever you wear tonight.